See you this morning. So glad you've come out today. Thank you for those of you able to watch. on Zoom and on our Facebook, on our live stream. And then, of course, we record these, and we're getting some of these uploaded onto the website. And so you can check out some of those. In fact, the sermon, Sunday sermon with Scott Savinsky, when we had him here, that's up on the website. You can check that out, as well as some other messages. And again, some of the other ones that are going way back pre-COVID that uploaded on YouTube. But just, it takes a long time from the laptop in the back. It's just the way it is. It's, you know, technology changes, you know, laptops, and all of a sudden it just, like, takes longer. So it takes about 12 hours to load a sermon video up to YouTube from that. But we're working on a way to do that a little faster, so we can get a little more up there. That'll be good. I want to welcome you. So glad you joined us today. Just by way of announcement, we're having a vacation Bible school. Amen? Amen. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. We're having a vacation Bible school in July, and it's going to be July 11th through the 15th. It's that week after the 4th of July, and we're going to have a sign-up sheet in the back. So I know that we weren't here last Sunday, but the sign-up sheet last Sunday, and so I invite you to sign up, but then we're also having a meeting today, so we invite you to stick around. You say, well, I didn't sign up. Yeah, you know what? Stick around and then sign up. You can do that. It doesn't matter. I mean, we want you to stay for the meeting, okay? You can sign up and then stay, however you want to do it. But meeting after the Sunday morning service, we'll go over a few things. Just hang out some of the idea of the trajectory and what we're going to do. Might be a lot of like we did last year. We want to pray, though. Most of all, I want to pray for Vacation Bible School. Again, like I shared on Sunday night, we're studying effective discipleship on Sunday nights, and one of these aspects is, of course, is relying on the Holy Spirit. If we just as a church are just going to go through the model, the mantra, you know, aces in their places, or, well, this is just the way you do it, with no vision of looking out at where we are, or no reliance on the Holy Spirit, Lord, help us see where we are and do what we need to be doing today, I think we miss a lot, don't we? It really becomes, you can't really say, is that really, I think the Lord can work through it, but he wants us to rely on him. So we want to engage in ministry with reliance on the Holy Spirit, reliance on God, not we do by prayer. We show that by prayer, and we show that by faith. So we want to do that after the service. I invite you to do that. What a blessing is, we really do need the Lord's guidance in it and protection. Praise the Lord. What a week, huh? Well, we talk about like a meltdown for some things, right? With agendas, that certain things in the political realm, you know, to have a certain gun thing mentioned in the Supreme Court, right? Let alone have an abortion thing taken up all in the same week. I don't know. Did anybody see that coming? I didn't see that coming. I was like, but praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. What we need to do is pray. I want to take some time to do that this way. I want to pray, because I know there are a lot of people that are upset. It didn't, you know, they have reasons and, you know, feeling, you know, this is, you know, more people are going to die now because of God. Some people really believe that, okay? And you don't realize, and you and I know that we all know that gun laws aren't necessarily for, you know, who obeys, what criminal obeys a gun law? You know, if any criminal obeys a gun law, they don't obey them anyway. But sure, to make it harder for others, law-abiding citizens who may be able to protect themselves. And I don't say, I'm not justifying saying we should be walking around, you know, all, you know, like, but I do think that the person having a right to defend your family, right? Defend yourself, you know, against the forces of evil, okay? Hard as that is, right? That's something that our government should be seeking to protect its citizens, and where it can, it should give the citizen the opportunity to be able to protect themselves, right? That's the way it should be. We should pray for our country, because there's a lot of people upset over that. And of course, there is the abortion that they struck down, Roe versus Wade. Never would have thought that would have happened. An amazing time in history. The question is, and we want to pray for this and put this out, so it takes some time. I don't have, there are any birthdays or anniversaries. If you got one, happy birthday, happy anniversary. But I want to say this, that as believers, then, in such a time like this, we have a window to seize upon it with the love of Christ and display to them, to a lost and dying world. It may be that, you know, what if believers were to say, you know what? I'm willing to adopt a baby. People talk about abortion and all these children and what will happen. What about a believer saying, what that would be a good family for a child to grow up in, amen? So I'm willing to lay it down and say, well, I will even adopt a child. I'll adopt a baby. We'll raise him. We'll raise him unto the Lord. And what an opportunity it is to just step out and help somebody. I mean, it is something that those on the other side of that equation will hurl, right? What will happen to all these babies that are going to be born and they're not wanted and so on and so forth? You know what? We can answer that, can't we? Do you know that in the early church, that one of the things that gave the church its growth so much, and especially in Rome, was the fact that when the parents didn't want the baby, and the dad didn't, we'll get to this in the message, they could say, yay, nay, and they put that baby out there. Christians would go out and scoop that baby up and raise them, right, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They would do that, right? That's really putting feet, right, to our faith, amen? That's something to pray about. But pray for our country, because I know there's a lot of people that are upset, and you read and see all the different stuff, and we understand, wow, double standard, when it's, you know, all of a sudden, we're gonna sling mud at the court system, when as long as it's okay with what we want the court, so that's the court, they're the highest law in the land, unless they disagree with you, right? That doesn't work, that doesn't fly. So we pray for our country. We're gonna do that. I don't have any announcement or any other announcements with this other Vacation Bible School. We mentioned that last week. Don't have any other announcements. So we want to pray for missionaries. We're going to take some time to do that. We're going to pray for the Phillips, for Chris Phillips, and of course for Brian Buckley. And we're going to pray for the Conquer family with the passing of Sue's dad. So let's do this. Let's look to the Lord and pray. A lot to pray for this morning. Dear Lord, we thank you. Lord, we live in a week where I never would have thought we'd see two of these things come from the Supreme Court that really are good decisions, though not everybody sees it that way. But Lord, we pray that you would prevent this country from being further divided. We pray, your Heavenly Father, that you would put down a lot of the upheaval and a lot of people that are upset, Lord. We pray that you would quell violence. Lord, we pray that you would quell the animosity. And Lord, we pray that you would use us, Lord, use us as believers, not here, but believers all across the land, to step out in love to these people, Lord, whether it's the area of the gun violence, Lord, or whether in the area of gun laws, or whether it's the area of abortion, Lord, that abortion becoming something that a state can decide if it wants, that it's illegal, that it puts the decision back in the hands of the people, that we as people of West Virginia have a voice, that we not be silent at such a time to allow that the Supreme Court could strike down the Roe versus Wade and then end up having our state decide that it's legal, that we could be a voice in our state, and Christians in other states as well, be a voice for what is right in that area, that abortion, that the slaughter of an innocent child is unconscionable, Lord. But then, Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts, in the hearts of believers, that where it can be done, Lord, when feasible, that the families would step out and say, well, we'll adopt that little baby. If you don't want it, we'll adopt it. We pray that you would bring revision into the adoption program, because it is an arduous thing to go through and quite expensive, Lord. We pray that you would just do a mighty work there, that, Lord, we'd be people that point others to you, and that, Lord, we thank you for this, but, Lord, we know there's so much more work to be done, that we as Christians aren't simply quiet about it. We're not vitriolic about it, but we are lovingly demonstrating how we can be a solution, how there can be a solution to it, to their problems, Lord. Oh, and point others to Christ. Lord, we think of our missionaries. Lord, there's many that are trying to get back on the field. They need to get back on the field. Lord, they're supposed to be there. They've been back here. And they've been here for so long, and there's somebody that's so faithfully served you here. But Lord, their hearts are in these other places. It's what they're, that's where you've called them. And so, Lord, we pray that you would open the doors for the Buckleys to be able to go back to Taiwan, to go to Taiwan as they're shifting gears from China. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would provide for the Phillips as well to get back on the field, Lord. We pray that you would just use them as they minister from Kazakhstan to Korea, that you would put them back in that area. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, for those who are serving the Reeds who are in the Ukraine, continue to use them and give them strength. And we think of the people of Ukraine who have suffered so much over these last months. We pray for your healing hand upon them and your provision, Lord. We pray for the food shortage, Lord, that's being brought upon that side of the world because of all the problems that are taking place with this war. We pray that you would just put this war down, Lord. We pray that you would bring peace there to Ukraine and restoration. Lord, we pray that you bless, Lord, as we worship this morning. Lord, we think of the Sue Conkren and her family, and we pray for their services with the passing of her husband here last Monday. We pray, Lord, that you would encourage and help her and her family. We pray for the memorial services on Saturday, that you would be glorified, and that if there are any who don't know you as their Savior, they would come to know you as their Savior. We pray you provide permanent housing for Sue and her family, for Sue. And we pray for her daughter who's scheduled to get married in August, that you would just bless and provide as they work through details for that. Lord, we pray for Vivian. Do you pray for her? Do you help her with her vision and such? And we pray that you help her with her family to be able to see her granddaughter, her grandchildren, and her daughter. Bless as we give in tithes and offerings, Lord, as we give unto you, it is that which was yours, Lord, that portion, and then above and beyond. We pray that you bless the gift and the giver. Then guide, Lord, as we sing, as we worship, Lord, that we do it in spirit and truth today. And in your name, Jesus, we pray your will be done. Amen. Amen. I want to invite you to turn your hymnals this morning to hymn 47, How Majestic is Thy Name. Let's stand as we sing unto the Lord. How majestic is thy name. The Lord is wondrous, isn't he?
When I consider the work of thy hands, the sun, moon, and stars above, what is man that thou thinkest of him who is so is thy name.
Amen. Please be seated. This morning's scripture reading comes from 1 Peter. 1 Peter verses 3 through 7 this morning for our scripture reading. And I'm going to read the scripture this morning and then we'll pray. In 1 Peter chapter 3, chapter 1, sorry, verses 3 through 7. It says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair, or of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you as we have read through this text, and as you exhort Timothy to in the church to give attention to reading, the public reading of your word, and what a blessing it is to read through it and to meditate upon those words. And Lord, we come before you today in a passage such as this, it can be hard for some to hear, to be hard for us all in some way, because I believe that at times, we put it this way, Lord, I don't think that any one of us can say we completely 100% measure up to this all the time. The times we fall short. And the hindrance that it brings into our relationships, Lord, is something we really don't want. We certainly want to grow in this area. So Lord, I pray that you would help us. Help us this morning as we think of family, as we spend the time in your word, understanding marriage and understanding the value of that which you've instituted, that your word is just as viable today as the day it was first written, first commanded. That Lord, we would reap the fruit and the blessing in our marriages, in our families, for faithfully following biblical principles. We pray that you bless, Lord. Bless as we worship you today. Guide, Lord, direct, we pray, in all things. And your name, Jesus, we ask and pray, your will be done. Amen. I'd like you to turn your hymnals to hymn 635, Lord Bless Our Home. I invite you to stand, we'll sing that, and then we'll sing As the Deer. Hymn 635, Lord Bless Our Home. It is a song about a blessing, a prayer to the Lord.
Struggles. turn right over then to 409, back toward the front of the hymnal, right about in the middle, as the tear, as the tear, and to the front, for the bottom. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit.
I do have a gift, men. Before we go home today, I have a gift for you men that was supposed to come last week, right? Here, it's supposed to be your Saturday of last week and didn't arrive until Sunday, and it came after church, right? So didn't have, but I have it for you. And so we'll take care of that this morning. Before you go home, we'll have that for you. We had finished up in Ephesians in this section dealing with the walk. And the last Sunday, of course, being Father's Day, well, we're gonna work on it this Sunday. We're gonna come to that next passage. I just find it really interesting how funny the Lord works with things like, when you think about all that's taking place with the Supreme Court this past week and so on. I mean, already had the songs already selected long before all that. So then that's just the Lord, okay? It's just something the Lord had already brought together for this Sunday already. That's before the fact. But it's amazing. Thank the Lord for those decisions. But we do have a lot to be doing as believers in a lost and dying world. And when you think of the family, when you think of the home, we shared in Sunday school, I wrapped up this study on inerrancy. The Word of God is the inerrant Word of God. It is the inspired, inerrant, and plenary, complete Word of God. And we finished that up today, touched on this area of the church and what a church is. We think about the family, all the familial terms that are used, that are applied to the body of believers. It is a building, and it is a body. It's the body of Christ, the believers. It is an organism. It's not simply an organization, right? It's an organism. Yet there's organization within the church. Family, the unit of the family is an institution. It's instituted by God. There's organization there too. And yet, it is a wondrous thing when you think of marriage and oneness, the organism that you become one flesh. That's one organism, just one, united together in marriage. It is precious. It is wonderful. When we were talking this morning in Sunday school, for those who weren't here, we asked this question, are there a lot of good examples of family out there today? you find that in the world?
No.
There are not a lot of good examples out there. There are a lot of TV shows that poke at the idea of family. There have been, you know, TV shows through years have been belittling the father, the dad, the husband, you know, and his role in the family, making him out to be just a blundering fool, selfish, or just a hothead who just, you know, just self-centered and so on and so forth. No real direction. We often do that. It's sad. People poke fun at it, make comedy, whatever. But unfortunately, there's a lot of bad examples out there, aren't there? You know? And that's not just to pick on the guys, right? Because it goes both ways, right? The faithfulness in a marriage is not just one, though you are one, it's both. Both being committed, both being faithful. When we think about the family then in the home, in marriage, nothing can kill a conversation like those words we cringe to hear that we think of as degrading. When you think of this word, submit, I mean, I just love that word, submit. That just sends warm fuzzies down the spine, doesn't it? We're like cold pricklies, Pastor. What do you say it? Submit. What am I in for here today? You know, but we understand what this word means, right? What it means in the Bible, that it's a good thing. It's like a lot of things in life that are good, that are gifts from God for us to enjoy, Satan and our sinful nature tend to corrupt it, distort it, twist it. It doesn't make the thing itself bad. It's the way it's used. It's the way it's abused. It's the way it's twisted and distorted. We get back to thinking biblically. We look at what biblically in the role of the family, the husband and the wife, the biblical role, and how that's supposed to be lived, there's a real blessing in that. Satan doesn't want people to know that, does he? He'd rather have people try to just say, forget that, try to do it on your own, and you've already lost. You may enjoy some peaceful cohabitation, but if you're not functioning according to God's plan, mark it down, you're not going to experience the joy, the real fruit and blessing in that oneness that comes when we follow God's plan for marriage, God's plan for the husband and the wife. So in Ephesians, we come to chapter 5, and I'd like you to turn to chapter 5. We look at verses 22 to 23, when he talks about walking in the light. It says in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. We talked about walking in this walk and what it looks like and how we ought to be then just being filled, walking in the Spirit, especially as you look at verses 18 to 21. And he says, be not drunk when wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And there's this shift then all of a sudden is bringing this word, is using this as a catchphrase to transition to the next section of what he's going to discuss, what God has for us, which is the family. In verses 22 to 33, it says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. Nevertheless, Let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, just reading through that, okay, there is the first part, which a lot of times you get stuck on, ladies, and I don't encourage you, don't get stuck on it, okay? You get stuck on the submission thing, because there is a lot of bad ideas about what that, you know, a lot of bad examples of that out there being used and so on. In fairness, I would point your attention to the fact that the Bible spends a whole lot more time talking about the husband loving his wife than it does about the wife submitting to the husband, okay? See that, right? Wives, right? You got two verses, right? You know, wives, submit yourselves your own husbands unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, and is Christ the head of the church. And three verses, right? 22 to 24. So three verses, and then 25 to 33. You spend a whole lot more time discussing men loving their wives. I'm going to talk about that one too, because there's not a lot of good examples out there. But there are some good examples we can take from the Word of God, and we can also apply. There are good examples out there to look at likewise. So principles for a marriage, for a healthy marriage, to enjoy that fruit of oneness. It is a precious thing. The oneness in a marriage, to have that oneness with your spouse, it doesn't just happen by accident, okay? It takes some management. It takes some cultivation. It takes doing some things purposefully to enjoy that fruit, right? You manage it. You got to do that. And so we look at this morning then. The title of this morning's message is this: Manage Your Marriage, Two Principles into Managing Your Marriage God's Ways. Two principles into doing it. Probably can tweak that subtitle a little bit. There are two principles for managing your marriage God's way. One, marriage has a definite order that must be followed. It has a definite order. You cannot circumvent that order and experience the blessing and fruitfulness. If there were another order that was applicable or that God was okay with, that God said, yes, you can enjoy that fruit that way, he would give that to us. It would be there, but he hasn't. He's given us an order, a specific pattern for which that the marriage then is designed as this union. Marriage has a definite order that must be followed. The first simple command is for wives: submit to their husbands. And that's a tough word, right? It's like submit. There you go, Pastor. There's not a word. I don't like that word. Submit. Compasso, right? To submit, to cause to be in a submissive relationship. To subject, to be subordinate. Now, the idea here, there are two ideas to this. Something is made subject. The idea is used only in referring to God, Jesus Christ, whereas everything will be subjected to Jesus Christ. Everything will be subject to him. And Christ will then hand everything over to the Father, that he would be all in all. In Ephesians 1:22, it says, and he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. And Philippians 3:21 says, who shall change our vile body, that it be fashioned unto this glorious body according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. We are subject to Christ, are we not? Are we to submit to Christ? Everybody's supposed to submit to Christ. We're all to do that. Submission isn't necessarily a bad thing, then, is it? Because God's not asking us to do a bad thing, is he? God's not saying, you know, you're just, you know, as his creation, we're somehow less than. We're the chief of his creation. You realize that? God has given us the ability to procreate. He has set us as the chief over all the earth of his creation, beautiful and wonderful in his eyes, and he is Lord. And he asks us, calls us, commands us to submit to him, right? We're subject. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. In 1 Corinthians 15:28, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself subject unto him, that be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. In other words, Jesus is submissive to God the Father, is he not? Did he not follow the will of the Father in coming to earth and taking on flesh? Did he not say when they asked him, so when will your coming be? That's reserved only for the Father. That one I find a little mind-boggling. That's just a few little fuses because aren't Jesus and God one and the same? Doesn't he have omniscience? But he doesn't know when the coming is that's reserved only to the Father. I was like, wait a minute, is he? You know, he reserves that. He doesn't step over that line. We'll step across that line. He honors the Father, that oneness in the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and there's God the Holy Spirit. So there's that idea of being subjected to something, and something is, we're subjected to it, right? God is over us, we're subject to him. There's a second idea that is the picture here in Ephesians, and that is the idea of someone subjecting themselves, meaning they're not less than. God is God, and no one of us are going to try to claim that category, amen? And we are subject to him. He holds a position over and above us that we will never, ever be able to be, amen? Satan tried to get Adam and Eve to think they could be like God. That didn't work very well, did it? God will not share his glory with another. We are subject to him. This other area is that of someone who willingly puts themselves in a subordinate role to follow the leadership of another. Meaning they're not saying that one is less than, one is better than another, but that for the organization, for the organism, for the oneness to work, there's got to be one that is following while one is leading. And God calls the man to lead. So the woman then, as she follows, then she is, you're going to experience this oneness. I mean, think about Siamese twins. You know, there's one I remember growing up, the Guinness Book of World Records had these Siamese twins. They were, I don't know, from like France or something. I'm pretty proud to see that picture. They were full grown. And they were like this, and they had a picture. And one guy, they were together. They were joined together right down here, right around the hip. And the other guy up here, and they were Siamese twins. Now, can you imagine one saying, I'm walking this way, and I'm walking that way? Imagine, how well would that work? No, we're turning right. Now we're turning left. Would it work? I mean, in a union, in a oneness, even in a literal sense, one's going to have to yield to the other. We're going to turn right, Bob. Okay, Jerry. Turn right. Because to not is going to create some conflict, some problems, some ripping. They would experience a very physical sense, would they not? For us, in our marriage, in our union, right, there is a pattern that God set. It is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. It is something that will bring greater unity and oneness in your marriage, ladies. It says here in Romans 8:7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The idea is that it's not subject. It is supposed to submit to God, but the sinful nature doesn't want to do that, does it? It's not willing to do that. It's willing to hold on to its own turf and have a whole lot of reasons as to why it can and should do that. In Romans 13:1, it says, let every soul be subject to the higher powers, talking about government. To submit, be submissive, to obey your government, to follow it willingly. For there's no power but of God, the powers that be are ordained of God. Again, I mean, government's another institution by God, and he has a pattern for it. And you see that today sort of fleshed out, and you know, where it falls apart is like in our government, there's a system, and we have freedoms within our government that we can and should use as Christians. We should not shrink back as that, at that. We should not do that. Right? That is a blessing because not everybody in every nation has that, but we have. Do you know what I mean? You know, so we should utilize that. Utilize it. Don't shrink back. Don't be intimidated. You know? And you see, like, okay, all of a sudden the Supreme Court, yeah, the law of the land, as long as they're an authority, as long as they agree with whatever the other person wants them to agree with. And that's not really an authority then, is it? Who's the real authority at that point? Who's the one calling the shots at that point, right? So they're set up there by Congress and put there. They're supposed to do this, we can petition, we can so on, there's channels to go. But to just undermine that authority because you disagree with it, do away with it, and just sling mud at the Supreme Court, I find it unconscionable, I find it pathetic when you see our politicians actually do that. How sad and tragic that is. Who are the ones that did all the questioning, Q&A on some of those people who were put in the Supreme Court? They ripped apart with these people. Right? And then they put them in. So we can't just blame on a particular president, right? It's just slipping the mud. We don't agree. That's not being subject, right? If there are real reasons, good. We're channels, right? Like that, husbands, wives, right? You know, and we'll get to the part with husbands. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord in Colossians 3:18. So it's something that subjects itself. And that's the idea here. In 1 Peter 3:1, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not in the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. And of course, this subjection is a woman, is the idea that you do this. Ladies, put yourself in a position and in a role that follows your husband's leadership. It will be good. It will bring unity. Doesn't mean that you can't share ideas, you can't point things out, but deferring to his leadership, and it is limited, because we're going to get to this a little further, that it doesn't come at the expense of Christ, right? So if he says, I want you to steal, I want you to lie, I want you, no. This subjection then is something that's willing to be done in the marriage. That does not mean all women are to be in subjection to all men, right? Follow me, ladies? Can I hear an amen, ladies?
Amen.
Amen, right? Because there's that model, you go back through history, all women and men are, no. The Bible has done more to level out that playing field, level out and lift up women in their value and status in society than any other religion. It really has. And so in this area, this is not one of those archaic, you know, oh, push women down, so on and so forth. It is God's plan and blueprint for oneness and unity, for fruit in your marriage, to put yourself in subjection. And so, to do that, the wife's submission is her responsibility to the Lord. When you look over here again at that Ephesians, submit, it says here, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. So it's not saying that you're to put your husband in a position of being like God in your life. That is reserved for God. Amen? That is not, when it says that, that is not for men to put themselves in a position of being a God over their wife. Submit yourself to your husband as unto the Lord, as a responsibility before God, that you do this as unto the Lord. And sometimes you miss what? I don't agree with it. It's not sin. It's not asking to sin, but I'm going to follow. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do it as unto the Lord. Because if we say, in other words, this is unconditional faith, well, I'll follow him when he really gets his act together. Then I'll start submitting to him. Then I'll believe he starts doing his part, I'll start doing my part. The Bible doesn't give that, does it? It doesn't give that license. It says, you, ladies, wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. In fact, there are other passages that you could look at. Then you look at it similar to Colossians 3:23. If you turn over in your Bibles to Colossians 3:23, you find this is this idea is used elsewhere when it comes to an employer-employee relationship. In Colossians 3:23, in fact, it really, for all of us, actually, not just that, 22 says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do heartily as to who? The Lord, and not unto men. So wives, when you're submitting yourself to your husband, it says you are following the blueprint God has laid out, and you do it as unto the Lord. That is a wonderful picture that comes together, that brings unity within your marriage, so that it's not a measure of, well, when he finally does this, then I'll finally, you know, that God wants you to be faithful. That's what you find in 1 Peter. Well, the wife, again, she ministers to the husband. This is the idea of a woman had come to know Christ as her Savior, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 3, but her husband's a non-believer, that she would win him by her chaste conversation, by her fulfilling her obedience to the word of God, that he would say, wow, there's something different here. she would actually be able to win him that way. The meek and quiet spirit, you know, the ornament, right, of a heart rather than the outward adorning, but that a heart that is pure before God. And so this wife's submission, it's her responsibility. She said she's to submit to her husband as to the Lord. That does not mean that he is the Lord. That is reserved for God. Nowhere in the Bible is anybody ever called to submit to another as that person being God in their life. No one is ever commanded to do that. That is reserved only for God. Submitting to her husband, then again, it's not conditioned on him. Rather, her submission is an act of obedience to Christ. It's an act of worship and obedience to the Lord. I'm going to fulfill my role. I hope you're going to fulfill yours, right? I'm going to fulfill mine, regardless, right? Doing your part. The idea then, he gives this idea of the head. He says, so wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. And he brings in the illustration of this idea of headship, of leadership. The head is the body. And so the reason she should be subject to the husband is because God has made him the leader. The word head here, kephale, you read all kinds of articles and look this stuff up, academics and all that, but the simple understanding here, which is for us to grab hold of today, is the idea that which is leading, guiding, directing, taking cues from Jesus Christ as the head of the church, leading, guiding, directing. He has organized it a certain way. It's a pattern. We follow that. But ultimately, he's the one that we follow. Amen? In the home, the husband then is charged with being the head, the leader in the home. It can mean the end point of something. Jesus said unto them, did ye hear not reading the scriptures, a stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. It's the ending point, right? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Head can refer to authority, as it does here. In every usage of head in both Ephesians and Colossians, the body is also mentioned within the same context. That is to say, the head is conveying authority. It's conveying leadership in the home. Husbands, you have a tall order. You have a challenge. You have a big job, right, before God, a high responsibility. Authority carries responsibility. And you are responsible to be leading in your home, to be leading your wife. Wives would say, I would love it. I'd follow him. Just lead. Just lead. Husbands lead. Need to lead. Got to lead. Right? It's something God wants you, and it's expected that you would do that. This idea then, it's not that, it's this idea that he is the one that is leading, he is guiding. We find it was understood early on in Roman days. It was commonly understood, but read this article. It was commonly understood that the father had absolute control. His family, patria potestas, was the Roman, Latin word used there. Remember, when you look at this, that a child, I mentioned a child could have, a father could have a child put to death, not just in infancy, actually, but rather in life for a serious transgression. He carried a lot of authority, right? This even continued after marriage. However, for daughters, there was a shift from this idea from time to time. In the early Roman Republic, there was what was called the manus, where the husband had authority over his wife, much like that of a father. However, in the latter Roman Republic, and in the Roman Empire, in fact, Paul's day, the idea of the father retaining absolute control over the daughter had become the trend with the whole Latin of it. So she was not legally subject to her husband, right? She could even seek divorce so long as dad approved. And so here you have marriages taking place, Gentiles coming to saving faith, right? They're getting married, right? And in some way, and in that day, the dad of the daughter still had control. He still had authority over his daughter while she's married. Does that work, guys? Guys with daughters who got married, does that work? No. That is not God's plan, right? That is not God's plan. And so imagine society is, this is what's going on. They're hearing this and saying, wives, you be subject, not your dad, right? Roman and all that. You be subject to your husband. He is the one that has the authority. He is the one who is leading and guiding and directing, is supposed to do that. There's a command that is painted there with Christ as the head of the church. Both marriage and the church are institutions of God. And so the only conclusion then is for the wife to be subject to her husband, just as the church is subject to Christ, in this idea that we subject. There is a guiding, there's a leading, there's a direction that the wife willingly puts herself in a role that's following the leadership of her husband, which then begs the question, husbands then are to what? Lead. They're to lead. And unfortunately, not all husbands have done a very good job of that in history. And we can look at a couple examples. I'll just point to one. That you think of Kings, and turn over to 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21, we have the story of Ahab. Naboth and Ahab and Jezebel. In 1 Kings chapter 21, in verse 1, it says, and it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near to my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. Yeah, we had this little vineyard, right? God forbid I should give my inheritance away. I should do that, right? And Ahab came to his house heavy and displeased, because the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. So he had a pity party on his bed. And he laid and he faced the wall. He's like, he won't tell me I want to continue to do it all. Right? What a king, right? Really leading, right? Wow. But Jezebel, his wife, comes in verse 5 and said to him, why is thy spirit so sad? And thou eatest no bread. And he said to her, because I spake to Naboth. And I'll intonate this, right? I spake to Naboth, the Jezreelite, and said to him, give me thy vineyard for money, or else if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. You know, that was very complaining, right? And Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. And she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letter saying, proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, thou dost blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. So these sons of Belial being sons of lie, sons of deceit, right? Liars, okay? To come out and say this, that he blasphemed God, to then have stoned him. And the men of the city, even the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants in the city, did as Jezebel had said unto them. And it was as was written, and as it was written in the letters which he had sent unto them, they proclaimed a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. And there came two men, children of Belial, and sat before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones, that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And so he goes and he takes possession of the vineyard. Later on, you read and get to 1 Kings chapter 21, look down at verse 19, and Elijah was sent to go and see King Ahab. It says in verse 19, God's telling Elijah, you're going to say this to him. Now shall speak unto him, saying, thus says the Lord, thou hast killed and also taken possession. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. God held Ahab accountable. Oh, Jezebel died too. That shit horrible death. But Ahab, I said, you did this. You see,
not leading is still leading. And you're accountable then for your leadership in the home. And wives, you say, well, I I submit to him. If you just leave, his wife is going to be on his own. Wives, no, no. You challenge your husband to lead. So, honey, you need to lead. You need to be a spiritual leader. You're challenging, encouraging. No, I'm not saying you should get all over him. Hey, guys, when you're like, pastor, what did you do that for, right? No, but challenge your husband. What? Honey, let's have some devotions. I would love to hear, getting together, right? Guys, you should be putting the foot forward to have couples devotions. You should do that. That is a responsibility God has given you, to be the spiritual leader in your home, to be that example, right? God has called you to, you're brought together as one. You're that head. It's his institution. You have a responsibility to be a spiritual leader in the home. Not just sit back and when problems arise, then just kind of pipe up and, blow up and shut up, blow up thing. You're going to be leading. Leading, can resolve a lot of problems by just leading. They say a lot of problems could be resolved if there was just a lot of leading going on daily. What do you think? Ladies don't say anything, right? But sometimes nothing's done. And then the problem goes, right? If it were just addressed with the leading, right? Things would be a whole lot more peaceable in the home, wouldn't they not? So this leading, the husband's leading, right? It's something they're to do. Wives are to submit themselves then to the husband. And that means, again, wives must allow their husbands to lead, and husbands must lead. Do that. Lead in the home. Take the time. Be in the Word. Be talking about the Word together, sharing together, leading. Putting the foot forward for reconciliation in your marriage, right? Not making the wife have to come and say, honey, is there a problem? You should be the one putting the foot forward, honey. I see this in our marriage. We need to work on this. You should be leading in managing and bringing about greater. So what, we need to grow better and better oneness. How can we do this, honey? Wives, would you like that if your husband would do that? How many wives would like that? That'd be a good thing. I'm not hearing a pity drop, okay? All right?
Yes, it's a good thing.
It is a good thing. Does it not make you feel secure in your marriage that your husband actually cares about the oneness rather than, honey, we haven't been out on a date. Didn't we go on a date for a while? And then the husband's like, oh, come on. You should be leading to do that. You should be the one putting the foot forward and saying, honey, we need to go out on a date. We'll be working on the oneness in our marriage. That's leading in the home. Oh, it'll change things in your marriage if you're not doing that. You're going to praise the Lord. Keep it up. Number two, leadership in marriage must flow out of selfless love then. Husbands, leading your wives then, it's not a matter of leading for yourself, right? That's too, well, you know what, so I'm the head, so phew, I need my shoes shine, I need my cup of coffee, after all, I'm the authority in the home, woo-hoo, right? That is an abuse of the authority. That is not what God wants, and that will hinder the oneness in your marriage, that relationship. There's a second simple command that is given here. The second simple command is, husbands, love your wives. We think of love here in the three ideas. There is the eros love, which is passion. Boy meets girl, the passion, it's eros love. There's the phileo love, it's a brotherly love. Love them like a brother, one of my best friends went home to be with the Lord this past week. It's hard. I can't think of life. I have a hard time thinking of life without him. I know this wife and his family were really thinking about it, but as a best friend, and that relationship, man, it's like phileo, the missing. There's a void left there. There is agape, selfless love. This does what it does with best interest of the other person in view. This love, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, is a selfless love. It is not simply a passion eros love, although you need to have that in your marriage. It is a sacrificial love, just as Christ loved the church. That's the manner in which you are to love your wife, to love her that way, as Christ loved the church. He gets it very clear because we can easily say, well, I love my wife, I do this, I do that, and so on. But do you love her as Christ loved the church? And how many of us husbands can say we have perfectly arrived at that? There's a lot of room to grow, isn't there? There's a lot of room for all of us men.
We ought not sit back on our laurels and think, wow, again, oneness, that unity, that fruitful blessedness of that oneness in your marriage doesn't just happen by accident. It's purposeful. Lord, help me to sacrificially love my wife. Show me where I can be sacrificially loving my wife. Help me to lay aside my own petty whatever, all the irritability and all the other things, you know, all the things I have caught up, to love my wife sacrificially, doing things that are with her best interest in mind. This love of Christ, notice as he explains this, when you look at this passage, then, therefore, it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He laid his life down for the church. It's the idea here that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. It's Christ's death on the cross that we have, and that we are brought into this relationship with him. Can't happen. He laid everything down so that we can be brought in the church and the bride of Christ. God calls the husband then sacrificially, means you are laying everything down for your wife. Not against God, not even apart from God, but sacrificial love, selfless love. Notice it says in here, given this description of Jesus, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish. We don't get there in of ourselves. It's because of Christ's death on the cross, his sacrifice on the cross. It is the sinful one dying for the sinless one, that we are washed, that we are made cleansed, right? He did this. This was our biggest need, and he didn't shrink back in laying his life down to complete it so that we can have a relationship with him, so we can be saved. God calls the husband to love your wife, looking at her needs. What are her needs? That you have been brought into her life to be, and you might put it in this way, that God works through you, the hands of Christ, to your wife, to minister to her needs. What are her greatest needs? What are the things that she struggles with? What are the things that she fears? What are the things that she would love to see in life? Do you know what I mean? Sometimes we're so busy putting a roof over the head that the head of our family, we don't realize our family's not asking for all that. They just want you. They want you to be there. She wants you to cherish her, to value her, to love her, to make her feel like Jesus Christ is willing to lay his life down for us. He loved us so much that he did that she feels that you would do the same for her if it were possible. To love her as Christ loves the church. That's a tall order, my friend. We're given two reasons for such sacrificial love, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, right? With the washing of the water by word, he might present it to himself. It was there. It is there as he did that, fulfilled that need that we had so much we ought to be seeking to minister, to meet the needs of our wives, that we are leading them in love, doing what we do with their best interest in mind. He gave himself was completely volitional. The word carries the idea, when he gave himself, it carries the idea of handing over. Christ took the first step in giving himself to the church. Husbands, then, is giving that first step, giving yourself, leading your wife, looking out for her best interest, to be the one that can help her, to lead her. Wives and our helpmates, right? But sometimes we abuse it. Well, you know, she just needs to fill in a few blanks for me. I'm going to tell you right here, you're going to fill in this and that and that. And they don't feel the love, okay? They are not feeling the love, right? She's not a maid, okay? She's your wife, she's one. Notice he goes further in this, okay? Notice what he says then. I mean, look at this. It says, so ought men then in verse 28 to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loves himself. He gives another explanation, another illustration, as an illustration of Christ. And he does this for the church, right? And there's this Christ as the bride, and he's considered as his organism. And he draws this parallel. So what men love their wives because you are then an organism. You are united. You become one flesh. And there's a similarity here that then as you are loving your wife, you're really loving yourself. It's going to bring dividends into your relationship, into that marriage, into that unity and oneness that you have. It is a precious, wonderful thing. Because then he says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Talk about Christ, right? So likewise, that the husband and wife, they're joined together in one. Notice what it says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they two shall be what? One flesh. So he's making a parallel, he's making some comparisons. Just as the organism of Christ is the head of the church, and the church is the body, and it's one. And what he does for our benefit with that love, that he expects that kind of love and that kind of that relationship and the oneness in your marriage. The husbands love your wife. Looking out for them. That means taking time to talk, to work through difficulties, to find out where the greatest needs are. Sometimes, wives, sometimes, what you might think is your greatest need, the loving husband says, honey, I see that, but here's what the Bible says, and no. And that's okay, amen? Is it good to hear no from time to time? When it's right, right? Of course, well, as long as I agree with it, it's okay. Right? But if husbands are leading in the right way, because guess what? We're all following triggers, right? And it can be abuse on that side of the fence too. Well, he's supposed to then just do everything. No. You fulfill your roles, right? Let him lead. Husbands, you make sure, take the time, love your wife as Christ loved the church. So that what you do is with your best interest in mind. And guess what? That will come out. And while sometimes, while your wife may not initially be on board, and you're doing it before the Lord, you're praying about it, you're seeing the Lord, and you know that this is really with her best interest in mind, and she might not initially agree with that, when she finally comes to see that, yeah, you know what, you're right, this really was the right thing, it will pay dividends there too, because you've led, just like Ahab should have said to Jezebel, no, Jezebel, that's wrong. That's bad. I don't think anybody, you're good. That's pretty extreme, right? That's pretty extreme. But understanding is loving your wife as Christ loved the church. You love them, right? And you do this, right? There is this picture that he paints. It's a sacrificial love. Therefore, Genesis 2:24, therefore shall man leave his father and mother, cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. He jumped down, right? This idea that they're set apart, as he talks about the church, your wife is precious to you. You're to be one. We're going to jump all the way down because really, at the end of the day, you get to verse 33. Notice what he says. Well, I'm going to just read down verse 32. It says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. Right? It's a mystery. It's a wondrous thing. It's not like a mystery, like, oh, we don't really know. It's a wondrous thing when you think of the body of Christ as an organism. How many fully understand that one? Nobody, right? It's a wondrous thing. It's a mysterious thing. The union in your marriage, that oneness, the two become one flesh, is also a very wondrous thing. It's something we ought to hold in high regard and value because God has given it. And it is a blessing when we seek to follow it according to his blueprint. So we'd say this, manage your marriage by managing your role. Marriage has a definite order. Wives, let your husbands lead. Follow them, right? Well, husbands, lead. And husbands, lead in love. Lead your wife as Christ leads you. Lead your wife as Christ leads the church with a sacrificial love. Lead in your marriage. You see, a leadership in marriage must flow out of selfless love. We do that. Put some principles, put some applications together. So what, we're going to get in devotions. We're going to do that, honey. If you haven't been doing that, do that. So what, we're going to take some time. We're going to take some more time praying together. Now, it's great, you know what, before you get up in the morning, before you get out of bed, right?
Mike to get up at 3 o'clock in the morning. Maybe you already do this. So just wake up, Rochelle. Wow. Yeah, wake up. He's like, honey, we're going to pray. We're going to. That wouldn't be in the best interest. Right. Wait, take some time. That may not work. Okay, I understand. That may not work for 3 a.m., right? But some people do that in prayer before they get out of bed in the morning. It may be when you work, we're gonna take some time at lunch. We're going to call. We're going to get to lunch together. We're going to take some time. We're going to pray together. We're going to pray for our marriage. We're going to pray for our family. Do that. Take some time to do that. Be in the Word. So we're going to practice this. We're getting in the Word. What do you think? It's great, guys, to get in the Word. Honey, what do you think about this passage? And she's like, I don't know. And you can talk together because it's going to bring oneness as you're both looking at the singular Word of God. And Christ is, in a sense, going to draw you together. You don't get arguing over, no, I think the passage says this. No, the passage says that. No, get in to study the Word of God. All right, study it out. But guys, lead. Take the lead in reconciling issues in marriage. Take the lead. Parenting, take the lead, guys. Don't sit back and wait for the problems to come crashing down before you step up. Some guys do that, right? It's like, you know, they sit back and the child's not listening to mom and they're disrespectful to mom and they're saying things, you know, or they're doing this. And all of a sudden, there's one point where all of a sudden they said, all of a sudden dad jumps up, what you say? It's like, you should have been involved a lot longer or earlier in the process here. Don't wait for things to go to that level, right? Be there, be engaged, be leading, be loving. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for your goodness, Lord. We thank you for the time that we have in your word. Lord, I pray that as we discuss things this morning, or as we consider your word, Lord, that you would just use this time that we would develop in our families. If family units we're practicing, putting to practice these biblical principles all across the world, especially in our churches, in our towns, in our country, what a difference it would make in society. But Lord, that's not simply why we do it for others, we do it for you. It needs to begin with us here to make a commitment, to pursue, to lead, follow, to love, my friends, to do that. Lord, we'll thank you for it. In your name, Jesus, we pray, your will be done. Amen. Would you go in my office? In my office, there's a box, a bookcase with things in it. Can you go get that? We're not going to take some time this morning. I want you to just take some time. As we looked at this passage, guys, I'll encourage you this evening, come back. Sit down with your wives. Go back over this passage. Pour over this. I would like to encourage you, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands this morning. Just take some time between you and the Lord. Take some time in your families, right? Because you can put your hand up here, right? And but you got to go home and do it. So you know what? Commit to it. So I'm going to lead. I'm going to lead in my home. I'm going to lead. Then do that. So why? So follow. Why not take some time later today? So Lord, let's get back into this passage. We're going to read. We're going to pray. Put some practical steps together as I've shared some this morning. Look at some others that you could do. Let's sing our closing hymn this morning. If you're not sure, if you'd like to know more about knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior, so I'm not sure that I'd spend eternity in heaven if I were to be brought into his presence. I don't know if I can fully answer that. We invite you to stick around. We'd love to show you from the Word of God how you can know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I want to invite you to turn to 634 in your hymnal this morning. 634, A Christian Home. 634. Let's stand as we sing to the Lord. Wouldn't it be awesome, right, to see Christian homes all across the land? What a difference it would make in our society around us. A Christian Home. Let's sing.
How sweet to know that though his
have a great afternoon. You're right. Every guy's got a little gift for you. Some of you like to go out the other door. I'm not going to let you do that for us here today. Okay? Okay, right over here. That's for you. Happy Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to you. Here, this is all guys. This is a multifunction pen. It's got a ruler. It's got a level in it. It's got a little stylus for your cell phone. There you go. I got plenty of that party.
Thank you.
There you go. Love you guys. Hope you have a great afternoon.
And PBS meeting.
And a PBS meeting down front. Yes.